So before we go anymore, I want to acknowledge Hal and Montine are here with us, and I think that it's, is this your last Sunday, Hal? It is. I don't know. We had a going away thing a week and a half ago, where it was, and we were trying to figure numbers out. I know you are one of the few people that was part of the original group, and you know, a couple hundred years ago you came here, and it's been a while. So anyway, so I started preaching this series on Ezekiel's vision of going into a valley full of dead bones, and Hal can relate because he's going to California. And it's true. And then we talked about it. It's like, oh my. And so anyway, so they're going down to be with family. They're moving down there. And I just, as a church, I just want to again say thank you so much for the living sacrifice you have been here. And we love you. And I'm going to pray for you guys again now. And that's from the bottom of my heart, so thankful that God knit us together. We've had this journey together. And we're not like separating in a sense, because I'm going to continue to pray for you every day. And I know a lot of people here will too, and will as well. And but at the same time, these kind of things, when God moves us on and moves us to other places, are hard. And so we love you guys, and I just want to take this opportunity to pray for Hal and Montine. Father, we thank you as a church. We come before your throne of grace, and again, we praise you, God, that you join us together by your good pleasure. And it's been your good pleasure to bring Hal here and Beverly, you know, and then you took Beverly home, and then Hal and Montine, putting them together in you and continuing to be here with us. And God, they've just been Jesus to us. And God, we just pray as they go that they would go with a deep sense of your presence and your blessing. God, that they would just comfort their hearts as they're going to miss us, we're going to miss them, and strengthen them, Lord. God, strengthen them as they go, and even as they're near family, just bless them that they might be a blessing to others. God, we thank you for the story that you have written and how that you have a future even now for them that's glorious. We thank you for that. God, may they go in your peace, go in your power, in your living hope. And God, we just thank you again. We praise you for them, and we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as you turn your Bibles to Ezekiel 37, I will bring flesh on you. And then the second kind of subtitle of this message, it's him. Where we're going to go today is kind of the deep end of the pool. So if you're like me, my wife is sick. And by the way, for those that don't know, my wife has MS and primary progressive MS, which is a really tough thing to deal with. But part of the byproduct of that is she has a hyperactive immune system. She hardly ever gets sick. So she struggles with a lot of things, but she's one tough lady. And for her not to be here, whew, it's crazy hard. But anyway, so she's not here today, but we have a number of people. So having said that, we are not going to do home group at our place tonight. I called her a little bit ago and said, hey, we're going to do that. And she was like, yeah, we can do it. I'll hide in the back room. It's okay. Well, yeah, I don't care. You know, and that kind of thing. So, hey. But I know that half of our people are already sick in our group, so we're not going to do that tonight. But having said that, that actually there's a purpose for that, and that is that where we're going in the deep end of the pool today, if you need to stop and pray a little bit, because this is going to get into some stuff that if the Spirit of God doesn't help you with, you're going to be like a bunch of sheep just bumping the fence. Boom. And by the way, collectively as a pastor, you can tell when that's going on. Seriously, you can actually hear it all over the room. It's kind of intimidating when you're preaching and all you hear is sheep bumping fences. Boom, boom. And I can tell it by your eyes, too, because they're like doing that cartoon thing. So we're going to pray because that kind of freaks me out. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And God, I pray today that you would open it up to us, that we would see and understand, oh God, that we would see this amazing miracle that you, in building your church, are putting the flesh on us. And it's not just any flesh. It's him. It's Jesus. It's his body. Oh, God, that's a great mystery according to your word and our experience. But it's great. Quicken our hearts today. Help us to see. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Ezekiel 37, you know, in 36, we talk about the revival that he's bringing. 37 is what God's got to work with. What's he going to work with? Yeah, a valley full of dry bones, right? And he calls him out, and as we've said before, he brings bones together because sin separates, and we're all dead, and we were all dead, amen? We were all so dead, and then God brought us together, and there was a great clashing when they came together. And so it is often in the church, we come together, and then he says, I will put sinews on you. Just a little review here, I'll put sinews on you. And we know that in the New Testament, as we're seeing this miracle fleshed out, that sinew, the great bond of perfection, Colossians, is what? Is love. And he puts that on us. So he puts us together in his raising up the church. He brings us together, Ephesians, alive together, and then he puts this sinew, he commands us. It's not a suggestion. He puts a commandment on us that we have to love one another. And then he builds from that a great army. So in other words, what this revival that's happening in Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it's full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, and there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And last week on Father's Day, we kind of skipped ahead to one of the great signs of this revival is the end of chapter 36 is that there will be flocks of men as on sheep on the day of what? Like a flock offered his holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on his feet. When God is really at work, the men show up as living sacrifices. And you know that God's at work when that happens. He's going to build his church, and he's going to put flesh on them. And what we're living out today, I really believe, is the fleshing out of this great prophecy. Jesus said what? I will what? I will build my church. I will build my church. And so, again, we're going to skip over to Ephesians because this is a book written on just how Jesus is doing that. And so let's just go there. Because we're going to look at this phrase, I will bring flesh on them. Ephesians, yeah. How is God going to raise up an exceedingly great army? How is Jesus going to fulfill his promise to build his church? Well, we're going to skip the first part because Pastor Fidelis did a great job in Sunday school, but in chapter 1, he's talking about his church, and he's talking about them waking up to the fact that they have within them this great resurrection power. It's important because chapter 2 says, you be made alive who are what? Dead. And so we not only, it's not just a theoretical thing, you were dead. And now we're not just alive, but we're alive in the supernatural resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You were dead, and now you're alive. And then chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in his mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us what? Alive together. So how's he going to build his church? He's going to take dead bones that are separated and scattered, and he's going to make you alive together, right? So again, the same miracle's happening today. Sons and daughters, I don't know, this question keeps resonating back into my heart, though, as we start through this message. Son of man, can these bones live? How many of you have a faith crisis when it comes to seeing God raise up flocks of men that will run to a living sacrifice? How many of you have a faith crisis? Well, I'm really seriously, raise your hand. How many of you really struggle with actually believing that there can be flocks of men running to lay down their very lives? Well, I want you to know that God wants to raise up a church, but he has to first increase our faith. And he wants us to increase our faith because even as I went back to Ezekiel, he said, you can inquire of me to do this very thing. Alive and built together. And then I'll put sinews on you. That sinew of love. That sinew which binds us together. I'll put sinews on you. And again, Colossians 3:14 is one of my favorite verses. But above all these things, put on love, which is the ligament or bond of perfection. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. Ephesians chapter 3, 14. What's it say? For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a body that has been put together by God, and the Apostle Paul is praying that they would understand love. From whom the whole body in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, verse 16, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. It's a strength training thing. Coaches know about that. You got to do this repetition. By the way, you never get away from that. I'm an old guy now, and I go to physical therapy because of the surgeries and stuff. They just torture you. I told a young lady the other day, I said, God is getting even with me. She said, what do you mean? I said, you can't even know how many times I tortured children, and I enjoyed it. Duh. And I could tell by the gleam in her eye that she was the happy, mean kind. She was enjoying watching the old guy go, ah. Anyway, but that's what strength training means, right? He wants you to be strengthened with might in the inner man. Why does God want to strengthen you? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in what? Ah, love. And by that, because of that strength training, you're going to be able to comprehend, that means to seize with all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You're going to seize with all the what? All the saints. This thing you're going to do together. You're alive together, you're bound together, and by strength training, continuing to do what you're called to do, rooted and grounded, you're going to experience the love that you've never thought possible. You're going to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, that resurrection power, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. It's a glorious thing when we live out this miracle of being put together in the body of Christ and this new commandment of love. Yeah. And then he says, I will put flesh on you. I will put flesh on you. This body that he's built together, knit together, sewn together, held together by the sinew, he said, I'm going to put flesh on you. Chapter 5, verse 25, stunning truth about this flesh he's putting on us. Crazy, stunning truth. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He introduces the divine romance by telling us about an earthly romance that's a picture of the divine romance. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives, enter into the earthly romance just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So it's Jesus, and he's talking about, who's he talking about here? His bride, right? That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own what? Flesh. What did he say I'm going to put on those bones? Flesh, okay? And so he's going to teach us here something about this flesh that he's putting on this body of the church that he's building. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Now, I don't know if you just caught that, but let me say it again. You are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Skip to verse 32. This is a great mystery. I mean, did you see it? Jesus is not saying, and this would be a miracle enough, he's not saying this, I am going to raise the dead, I am going to build the church, and I'm going to put flesh on it. It's not what he's saying. I am going to build my church, I'm going to raise the dead, I'm going to knit them together, I'm going to give them this commandment, and I'm going to put what? My flesh on them. Does that kind of warp your mind a little bit? Is that not a great mystery? Wow. We are alive together, but we are alive together as members, body parts of the very body of Jesus Christ. We're not members of a body or somebody, but we are members of his body. God, you need to speak that to our hearts, because that's like out there. He is the head, the scripture says, Colossians chapter 1, and we are what? His body. I mean, God even gives us a very simple picture. This head belongs to what? This body. It's not another body. It's his body. It's pretty simple. God gives simple pictures to simple people, and I sign up for that. Say, God, thank you. But it's still a great mystery. Jesus is building his body, his church body. And what did Jesus put on his body, this body? His flesh. Not just any flesh, his flesh. That's a great mystery. I'm going to take two mysteries that Paul talks about, and hopefully when we explain the one, you begin to get a grasp on the other. The first mystery, we're going to look at in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And this will help us get a grip on the miracle of the body of Christ and the second mystery of us being his flesh. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of what? His body. See, this is not just a weird thing that he said to the Ephesians. It's a theme in Scripture. I could take you to place after place. But isn't it amazing how the things that are right in front of us, we don't actually look at and go, oh, wait a minute, it says his body. Okay, so it is his body. So Paul's saying, I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. I take on the suffering of Jesus Christ for you for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And then he says this mystery which was hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is this mystery? It's Christ what? Christ in you. Christ in you. And Christ in me. And it's a mystery, right? And all the language of Scripture says at the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, Jesus Christ comes where? In you. To you, Jesus said, has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. The king is who? Say it, Sunday school. What's your Sunday school answer? The king is who? It's Jesus. Kingdom, where's his domain? Jesus said the kingdom is where? In you. And so you has been given to know the mystery of where Jesus Christ rules today. Where is the kingdom of God today? In us, but not just in everybody. Only those that have surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord. He comes in as their Lord, they now become the what? Temples of the living God. It's a great mystery, and it says that you and I, all of us, every person within this room and every person ever created was made to be a temple of the living God. It's a great mystery, but it's who we are, what we were made to experience, right? We were made not just to know God, but to have him reside as the Lord behind the veil in the deepest part of our being. We understand that, right? It's a great mystery, but isn't it beautiful? Wow. So it's a mystery. The kingdom of God in me is a mystery. We are alive together because Christ is in us. Amen? So I want you to do a little exercise. We've done it before. I want you to stand up because we need a break. And remember that the people around you are what? Know you not that you're what? Temples of the living God. I want you to turn to the person to your left and say, I love you. Okay? And now I want you to turn to the person on your left again and say, I love you, Jesus. And you realize that you're not lying if Jesus is in them. Right? Now you can turn to the person on the right and say, I'm not sure about you. Okay, you guys can sit down. Now that we've got the church divided, but that's what Jesus was referring to in John 14, right? He said, on that day, the day of Pentecost, I will come into you, and I will be in you. And at that day, the world will not see me, but you will what? You'll see me. So for the first time, Pentecost, At Pentecost, the kingdom of God came in the hearts of men. You and I live in that privilege, right? So that mystery is something that, you know, it's hard for us to remember, but we don't have a hard time grasping it for most Christians. We forget, as the Corinthians did, that we're the temples of God. And that's why Paul said twice, do you not know? Did you forget? We forget. That's common. It's common for us to sort of grasp it, and it's common for us to forget it. But that's not the deepest miracle here, okay? But that mystery leads us to see and savor and understand the deeper mystery to me, which is Ephesians 5:25. Let's go back and look at that again. Because it's one thing for me to look at Pastor Rick and say, I know that Christ is in him. How many of you know that you can say that? Right? But for me to look at him and say, he's the flesh and bones of Jesus Christ. See, that's more intense, right? Okay? But we need to understand first, the first miracle leads us to understand the second. Okay, so I want you to help me out here. When I go like this, I mean, you're actually going to help me do this because I need help today. I want you to say the word him, like as in H-I-M. Okay, so not too bad. Okay? So when you look at the church, it's not them, it's him. Right? Because Christ is in them. And that's the way we're supposed to love the church. Jesus said, if you love them, you're loving me. He's telling them that. Because it's not them, it's okay, so we get that, all right? And in the mystery of Christ being in you, when I love Pastor Rick, I'm not loving Rick, I'm loving him. Yeah, I'm loving Jesus. That's how that works. And so when Jesus is building his church, he's building it with his flesh and his bones because it's him. Oh, you guys get that? It's him. But think about it, it's not that hard to figure out. I mean, let me give you an example. I love Pastor Fidelis. How many of you love Pastor Fidelis? Amen. So, I'm going to ask you a really safe question. How many of you have been hunting with Pastor Fidelis? No problem. Nobody here. Okay. How many have been fishing with Pastor Fidelis? Which excludes almost every friend I have by the time you get down that list. Okay. So I've never been hunting. I've never been fishing with Pastor Fidelis ever. I told the guys this morning, I haven't had him over my house very many times because I don't know what to feed him. True that. But I love Pastor Fidelis because it's not Fidelis, it's him. How many of you know that? Amen. He is the flesh and bones. When I see and experience Pastor Fidelis, I see and experience who? It's Jesus. There's this amazing truth that we need to just expand in the Bible. What the enemy's done over time is grace has become just the doctrines of grace that have to do with Christ crucified and justification, sanctification, all those big words that no one understands. That's grace. And we use these little definitions of, you know, mercy is God not giving you what you deserve and grace is giving you more than you deserve, you know, all that kind of stuff. We use those little Bible college things. But the biblical understanding of grace is the gift of Jesus Christ. It's the gift of Jesus Christ. And the reason grace is much broader than Christ crucified is that God's gift of Jesus Christ to us is way more than 2,000 years ago on the cross. Do we get that? And so when he is building his church today with his flesh and his bones, it's easy to look around and say, I see in Richard Lacey the gift of Jesus Christ. And not just in general form, but in specific form, because we all have separate what? Gifts. And they're all gifts of who? Think about it. If somebody has the gift of mercy, whose mercy is it? If someone has the gift of wisdom, whose wisdom is it? Get that? So who is it? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And all those... all those things are streams of grace in our life. Here's a problem today. There's so many men running around saying, I love God, but I don't need the church. What you're literally saying is, God, I love you, but I don't need your streams of grace in my life. I got it. You are making a horrible mistake. Satan wants people to believe they don't need Jesus. Because what you're saying is, I love you, God, but I don't need Jesus. The way in which you are building your church, I don't need that. You're making a horrible mistake. He is building his church. And Ephesians chapter 4, which I skipped, he's very specifically saying, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we become the fullness of all of him, I'm going to give each of you what? Gifts. So that for the edification, the building up, and it's the purpose of what? Because he's building his body, and he's doing it with himself. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's so beautiful. We need to elevate the church back to what it is. It is not an assembly of believers who get together in like mind to have all their favorite songs sung. Because what if they don't sing your favorite songs? It's what? It's what? Yeah. It's Him. We need to have an awe in our heart. This is not some gathering of folks. This is Jesus. It's Him. And it's His flesh and His bones. Praise God. He's going to put Himself on us. And you go back and read Ephesians 5 again. This divine romance is way cool. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ has loved the church and gave Himself for her. And by the way, we tend to think in past tense, but I want you to get alive here and realize He's given Himself to you right now. Do you get that? Present tense, He's continuing to pour His presence in you. That's why I love you. You might thought, oh, I thought He loved me because I'm driving the coolest car. No, I love you because it's Jesus in you. I don't care about your car. Unless, of course, you want to give it to me because mine's about to break down. It's Christ in you. It's a beautiful thing. As Christ loved the church, what He's given Himself, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus is. He's given Himself to us, and He's continuing to fashion us. And 1 John 3 says, oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. We do not know what we shall be, but when we see Jesus, we're going to be what? Made like Him. That should resonate in your heart. It's not them, it's Him. It should resonate in your heart. Remember way back in Ephesians, those of you who are a little bit older than, way back in Genesis, for those of you that are a little older than I am, remember that day? I know my kids say, Dad, you were probably there. Yeah, well, remember that? When God made man, Adam and Eve, He made them in what? His image. The way that Hebrew word works is that when the angels and those that looked on and all the principalities and powers and realms we don't know about, when they were looking at that creation, they went, oh, it's God. And then they looked again, it's not God. That's God made, but it's, the image was so compelling that they thought they were looking at God. And then ever since the fall, that has not been the case, right? But what is Jesus restoring here? He's restoring us back to the image of Christ so that when the principalities and powers watch what Jesus is building in His church, they go, oh, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And you know why it's Jesus? Because it's Him. It's being built from His flesh and His bones. It's being built from His very being. He's pouring Himself into it and He's fashioning us. And it's not just a likeness. It's not just a club that believes in Him. It's literally Him. And our respect for the church needs to go way high. That He may sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water, by the Word. That He might present her to Himself a glorious church. Jesus is not going to marry badly. We are His bride. He's not going to go throughout all eternity with His nose plugged. We are His glorious church. We are beautiful, and we're made beautiful because Jesus is imparting Himself into this great mystery of the body of Christ, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. He is holy. We're going to be holy. He's not going to marry badly. He's not going to be unequally yoked. We're going to be made like Him. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. What's he saying? Jesus loves us because we are his what? His body, his own body. And he loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Why? Because we are members of his body. We're body parts of his flesh and his bones. People don't ever speak ill about the body of Jesus Christ. I tell you what, if there's anybody that can tell you how much the body of Christ can hurt somebody, I should be able to raise both hands, amen? It's brutal sometimes being in the body because love still needs to be perfected. But most of the perfecting that needs to happen is right here. Thank you, God, that you knit me into the body and you commanded me to love them. And then you called me to keep doing that until more and more of you is fashioned because this guy needs to be perfected and I need to learn how to bleed clean and I need to learn how to be Jesus to a people because you are making me like Jesus. And I'm okay with that, Lord. And for this reason, verse 31, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's a beautiful process, and it so mirrors what is going on in the eternal kingdom of God. He takes them dry bones, and he takes them up, and there's a great clattering as he puts them together, as he's building his church. And then he puts sinew on them. He puts a commandment on every single Christian: you must love the brethren, and then you must keep doing it. Because without that commandment, what you're going to go through, you won't stay in. And then as you go through this journey, he said, I'm going to put my flesh upon you. I'm going to put my gifts in you. I'm going to build my body. And so what God has joined together, then we become one. Do you guys hear that? You're not automatically one. He joins you together, and you got to go through the process of becoming one. Do you guys get that? And if you don't get that, think about a marriage. You get joined in a holy bond on your wedding day, and then you've got to what? Become one. I said this Wednesday night, I do not believe it's possible for two people to become genuinely one in a marriage without Jesus Christ and both of them in power. I think it's that rare and that beautiful, but I also think it's that difficult. That is one of my ministries in life. I passionately want couples to become one in Jesus. But that's what he's doing in the church, amen? We're not only becoming one with each other, but becoming one with who? With him. Because the more I put aside my flesh and take up that cross every day, the more I walk in this union and obedience to his command, the more what happens in me? Jesus. And the more Jesus that happens in me, and the more Jesus happens in you, it is Christ in you and Christ in me that makes us one. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. And Jesus is building his church. When his kingdom comes in us, he takes my life and he makes me a living sacrifice for you. And then bone to bone, we're alive together. And then as time happens and ministry happens together, he melts us together in Christ. And the more melted we are, the more Jesus happens. It's an epic love story. And this is a great mystery, he says. But I speak concerning Christ and the church, his beloved bride. Amen. It's an epic love story. And it's going to go on for all eternity. If you're uncomfortable with that, I'll tell you what, there's a belief out there, and I'm going to close with this, but there's a belief out there that's prevalent in our Christian, quote, America. And that is that if you believe in Jesus and you've said the sinner's prayer at some point in your life, you've come into this realization that he died for you, that makes you saved. I used to preach that until I started hearing the words of Jesus Christ, who said, unless you're willing to lay down your life and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. The other one was free. It didn't cost me anything. Now, you've got to believe that Jesus died on the cross. You've got to receive that. Don't get me wrong. But that does not, that's not a, it's not an event that you come to and then walk away and do your own thing. I want to ask you a question. I mean, I spend a lot of time with guys in hunting camp. And weird things happen in hunting camp. Guys tend to talk about personal things, especially on the third or fourth day. And you can just see this picture. You're standing around a fire, and somebody kicks a stick in the fire and goes, yep, I got to confess, I believe in God. And that's supposed to be it. I mean, that guy just made a confession. Man, he's a Christian. And at his funeral, years later, people will talk about how that guy was a Christian. He wasn't very vocal about it. But I remember when he kicked a stick and said that. It was kind of awkward, but it was, wow. See, I was raised that way. Well, I was raised in the mountains, and my dad knows the Lord now. My mom came to the Lord before she went home. And I praise God that he came into our world. But that we had that kind of, yeah, I believe in God. And then it went from that to finding who Jesus was, and yep, I believe in Jesus. This may sound silly, but believing in Jesus doesn't make you any more saved than a man kicks a stick into a fire and says, I believe in woman. And everybody knows the dude's been married for 20 years. What do you mean you believe in woman? Well, I believe in woman. Let me ask you a question. Does believing in woman make you married? No, but you got to believe in a woman before you can get married, right? Yeah. And there came a time when I had to understand that Christ died on the cross for me. And there's no other way for me to be reconciled to God except for through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's no other name given among men where I must be saved. But Jesus said, what? Unless you're willing to follow me. This is the divine romance. He is not just saving the whales from extinction. It's not just some project of his. He's raising up his what? His bride. To whom much is given, much is what? It's a love story. He gave his life for you. He said, unless you're willing to give your life for me, there's no marriage. Please hear this. It's a good thing if you believe in God. James says that. But I need to ask you, has that faith, as John Piper says, you have to have faith enough to believe that he died on the cross, faith enough to surrender everything to him, and faith enough to follow him. And you know when you're following him, when you obey his command to love the brethren, and you're all in, and you're part of that great mystery of the body of Christ, and you're okay with that, because it's his will, it's what he's doing. Does your heart rebel against that, saying, oh, Jesus, I want to believe in you, but I don't want to be a part of that? Listen, that is his body. Isn't it beautiful to know you're part of something big, way bigger than just you and God? You're part of the great miracle of the body of Christ. I will put my flesh on you. Father, I thank you for your word today. And God, I thank you that no good thing comes from me, but God, it is Jesus. It is you in us that does this work. And God, I thank you so much for all the streams of grace in this body as you're knitting it together and you're bringing us together in Jesus. I thank you, God, for every stream of grace in this place. It's him. It's Jesus. God, thank you. And God, may we love each other that way. May we honor each other that way. May we edify one another and build one another up till we come to the fullness of Jesus Christ. God, glorify your great name. And Father God, I pray today that your kingdom and your will would be done in every heart here, that we'd be fully surrendered to the great miracle of what Christ is doing in building his church, that we'd be a part of that we'd be together in that. Oh God, that we'd be together in that, that we would have the same love for the church that Jesus had. God, that we would walk in that and walk in the beauty and the divine romance of knowing that we are your beloved, that we would leave behind and cleave to Jesus and choose him today to be fully surrendered and to be his bride, to be that which waits for the day when his marriage will be consummated in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for such a high calling. Our hearts tremble. God, we do not deserve such a privilege. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to walk in the miracle, to be you to each other in this holy place. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, amen. I want to invite you today, again, just like every marriage, a lot of marriages have a beginning day, right? You have a day in which you say, this is the day. And so if this is your day, if you need to come before Jesus, say, Jesus, I've believed in you, but I want to be all in. I want to be fully surrendered to you today. I want to have this today be the day that I publicly confess before God and witnesses that I take Jesus Christ to be my Lord, knowing that he's going to take my life, knowing that he's going to put me into his body. And it's going to be a living sacrifice. If you want to do that today, we want to give you that opportunity to come and just make that public. And you can begin that journey. And the rest of us, I just want to encourage you, church, don't ever think of yourselves as common. Look around you and realize that's him. That's Jesus in them. That's what makes it so beautiful. It's not an essence. It's not an influence. It's not an idea. It's not some of his teachings running around. It's what? It's him. It's him. Honor them. Love them. Praise God for them. So we sing this song. If you need to just get on your face before God, I welcome you to come and do that. However God is speaking to your heart, remember, he is Lord. Respond to him. Praise God.